Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13 and from verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the Sabbath synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what should I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what should I compare the kingdom of God? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened." Amen. I have spent time doing some reading this week about violence, specifically redemptive violence, but not about violence in things such as wars or areas of conflict, but another area of violence, violence against women in all its forms. And one of the statistics I found particularly alarming is the fact that in data collected from 80 different countries across the world, it shows that 35% of women have been physically or sexually abused by an intimate partner or have experienced non-partner sexual violence. In my country of birth, it's reported that half of all women in South Africa have experienced some form of intimate partner violence, and that the annual figure for rape, 55,000, is 9 times lower than the actual figure. Friends, that works out to 1,232 rapes every single day, or just less than 1 per second. In fact, one report went on to say that violence against women in South Africa is so prevalent that it's become an accepted way to assert and reassert masculinity and dominance. A while ago now, I read a book written by the late BBC journalist Sue Lloyd-Roberts called The War on Women. And the stories that I read in that book have haunted me ever since. My heart and my mind and my soul found it difficult to comprehend what has happened to so many women all across the world for simply being women. Our Lord Jesus rejected violence in all its different forms. When his disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven on a Samaritan village that had rejected them, he rebuked them. On the night of his arrest, when one of the disciples cut off the ear of the high priest's slave, Jesus said, "No more of this." On their missionary journeys, the disciples were told to take nothing with them. In most gospels, not even staves to protect themselves. When reviled, Jesus' followers were told to bless. When cursed, they were told to pray for those who had cursed them. They were taught to love even their enemies and do good to those who hated them. And sometimes people say, yes, but didn't Jesus get quite violent when he drove the money changers from the temple with a whip of cords? Well, friends, the truth is the whip only appears in the fourth gospel. And if one looks carefully, Jesus used the cord to drive out the sheep and the oxen. Not to harm anyone, and in doing so, he actually saved the animals' lives. The Last Supper celebrated Jesus' non-violent breaking of the spiral of violence by absorbing its momentum with his own body. And in his crucifixion, Jesus refused to turn to violence as a last resort, but instead put his trust in God with the outcome. Jesus clearly rejected any form of military option as a way to redress Jewish grievances. He refused to lead troops against Rome or defend his own cause through violent means. He endured the cross rather than betray his own nonviolent way. Jesus discovered or invented, if you like, a way of opposing evil without becoming evil in the process. But it was in his treatment of women, I believe, that the profundity of his way and his teaching is truly seen. Women whose role in society by the time of Jesus had drastically declined. One Talmudic passage perhaps sums up best the situation of women at the time of Christ. They are swathed like a mourner, referring to their face and hair coverings, isolated from people and shut up in prison. One of the reasons for this decline was the influence of Greek thought and philosophy, which slowly became incorporated into Jewish thought, so that by the time of Jesus, the rabbis had slowly relegated women to seclusion. But it hadn't always been like this. Contrary to what many people seem to think, for in earlier times, women participated in every aspect of the community's life. The only place out of bounds for them, or for women, was the temple priesthood. But even there, women were not excluded from worship. They played music in the sanctuary. They prayed and they sang and they danced with the men in religious processions. And they also participated in music at festivities and things like weddings. They held places of honor and they held places of authority. But this was taken away from them. Oppressive laws usurped the freedom women enjoyed, so much so that for much of the history of our world from that time till now, the battle against such oppression still rages in many different forms. Freedom cannot be achieved, Nelson Mandela said in the State of a Nation address in 1994, unless the women have been emancipated from all forms of oppression. And Jesus, our Jesus, led the way. This morning, I'm not going to churn out examples of violence against women, although that would be very, very easy. What we are going to do instead is to look at Jesus and how in a patriarchal society that upheld oppressive laws against women, Jesus treated the woman and also the laws that he encountered. And I want to begin by saying, in every single encounter with women in the four Gospels, Jesus violated the customs of his time. Indeed, Walter Wink writes, his approach to women had no parallel in civilized societies since the rise of patriarchy over 3,000 years before his birth. Respectable Jewish men were not to speak to women in public. Jesus freely conversed with them. A woman was to touch no man but her spouse. Jesus was touched by women and he touched them. We know, for example, that on one occasion, a woman burst into an all-male banquet. She knelt at Jesus' feet and began to kiss them, washing them with tears of remorse and relief, wiping them with her hair and anointing them with oil. And despite the shocked disapproval of the other men present, Jesus accepted her gift and the gift's meaning, and he took her side. Even though she had technically rendered him unclean and had absolutely scandalized the guests that were there. You know, we read the story found in Luke chapter 7, and I sometimes think we don't get the depth of what was happening there, how radical Jesus was. Perhaps it's because we've moved on a little in the way that 50% of us are understood and treated in this world. So we get bits and pieces, but we don't consider or realize the depth of what was going on. Now let's look at another example, one that I believe should absolutely blow our socks off in terms of what Jesus did, why he did it, and the lessons that we should learn from it. Also found in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13, what we read this morning. There we are told that on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman appeared before him who had a spinal disease that bent her out of shape, and she had had this disease for 18 years. And Jesus, we are told, saw the woman, and he called her over to him and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands upon her, immediately she stood up straight and she began praising God. Did the synagogue leaders rejoice that the once bent over woman now stood up straight, giving thanks to Almighty God? Did they rejoice that a human being had been freed from her infirmity? No, because Jesus had healed someone on the Sabbath. Jesus had healed a woman on the Sabbath, and not only had he healed a woman, he had touched her as well. There are 6 days on which work ought to be done, the leader said. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said to him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be set free from this bondage on this Sabbath day?" And when he said this, we are told, all his opponents were put to shame. The entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. Let's just consider this again, bearing in mind the context and the status of women in the time of Christ. Jesus healed someone, a woman, on the Sabbath. He healed her in a synagogue. And he touched her when he healed her. And he called her a what? He called her a daughter of Abraham. So by healing the woman on the Sabbath, Jesus restored the Sabbath to its original meaning of release from bondage. By touching the woman, Jesus revoked the holiness code with all its male scruples about menstrual uncleanness and sexual enticement. By speaking to her in public, Jesus jettisoned male restraints on the freedoms of women born of the fear of feminine sexuality. By placing her in the middle of the synagogue, Jesus challenged the male monopoly on the means of grace and the access to God. And by asserting that her illness wasn't some form of divine punishment for sin, but satanic oppression, Jesus liberated her from the domination system of his day. By calling her a daughter of Abraham, something not found in any other Jewish literature, Jesus gave the woman her status as a fully fledged member of the covenant and with equal standing with men before God Almighty. In freeing this woman from Satan's power in Christ, Jesus simultaneously releases her from the encompassing network of patriarchy, male religious elitism, and the taboos fashioned to disadvantage some in order to preserve the advantage of others. Her physical ailment was symbolic of a system that literally bent women out of shape. For her to stand tall in male religious space, friends, represented far more than just a physical healing. It revealed the dawn of a whole new world order. For there in that synagogue, the awesome power of God was revealed, unleashed before their very eyes. And some had eyes to see it, hence the rejoicing, but others saw it as a threat to everything that they held dear. In another story, we witness Jesus at the home of the sisters Mary and Martha, or M&M. And Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus. Why was this highly unusual? Because to sit at the feet of a teacher was the prerogative of a male disciple, not a female. And Martha, note, didn't address her sister. Instead, she spoke to the male, Jesus, asking him to tell Mary that she needed help. And we can say, well, Jesus didn't exactly get up and wash the dishes after the meal. But the fact remains that Jesus and Mary were transgressing on a deep-seated prohibition. And Martha, knowing this, didn't know how to deal with the situation, couldn't free herself from what she knew. On another occasion, as Jesus went by, a woman in the crowd shouted, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you." And Jesus didn't reply, "Oh, thank you very much." Instead, he shouted back, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Why not give his mum credit, using the only way their culture permitted, by bearing a male child and living out her ambitions through him? But Jesus wasn't having it. "You do not have to be saved any longer through bearing sons," he told this woman in essence. "You yourself, a woman, can hear the word of God and keep it." The last time we met, we looked at the story of the woman at the well and the fact that Jesus gave her words of liberation, and his disciples were shocked when they found him speaking with a woman. And what of the story in John chapter 8 of the woman caught in adultery, a pawn in the scheming of scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law? And yet Jesus saw her value and her worth, and he gave her back her dignity. He gave her back her life. And although the disciples had a lot to learn, they illustrated very clearly a new domination-free order in their very makeup. Because Jesus' band of followers were scandalously mixed, perhaps even including a woman of ill repute, definitely including one who was freed from demons, and also the well-to-do Joanna, wife of Herod's chamberlain. And according to Luke, many other women who provided for them out of their resources. It was without known precedent for women to travel as disciples with a teacher. And some of them, like Joanna, left home and husband to do so, and Jesus gave them places of importance as patrons and benefactors. Furthermore, friends, women in those days had little veracity as witnesses, yet who did God choose to witness the Christ after his resurrection? Who stood watching the horror of the crucifixion unfold whilst the 11 hid in fear? Furthermore, women received the Holy Spirit at the founding of the church in the book of Acts, just like the men. In fact, they were co-equal with men in receiving prophetic gifts. They also headed house churches and opened new fields of evangelism and were co-workers with Paul the Apostle, grouchy old Paul, according to some. They were persecuted and jailed just like the men, were named apostles, disciples, and deacons. They led churches and even in one case, and this must have been tough, acted as Paul's patron. And this new order lasted for a while. But the tide soon turned, for the vast majority of churches were soon dominated by men and male hierarchies, and women's roles were reduced to those of deaconesses and enrolled widows. Those who exercised authority were marginalized. Some were accused of heresy or silenced in some other way, and over time, men gained a monopoly on the leadership in the church. The examples Jesus set, the lessons that Jesus taught, the good that he had done, seemed to get lost as those in authority sought to assert that authority not through wisdom and compassion, not through justice and love, but seeking more and more power through worldly means. In South Africa, apartheid came into being because nationalists saw South Africans or African South Africans as a threat to their aims and their goals, as a drain on their precious resources. And it seems to me in much the same way, men in places of power, in the church and out with, saw women in a similar way. And so have asserted their dominance in often violent and brutal ways, concocting all sorts of reasons to go directly against the teachings of Jesus Christ and indeed his apostles. Lastly, we have to ask the question, why did Jesus treat women the way he did? Why did it matter? Why was he determined, it seems, to see women through a different lens from all the other people around him? Was he just a nice guy? Gallant, perhaps? Had his mother and his father taught him well? Well, all these things may be true. But the real reason or the real answer is far more important, and we need to hear it. Jesus treated women as he did because the restoration of women to their full humanity in partnership with men was and is integral to the coming of God's domination-free order. I'm going to say that again. Jesus treated women as he did because the restoration of women to their full humanity in partnership with men was and is integral to the coming of God's domination-free order. I want to ask you one more question before I end. How many of you ever think about heaven? You can put your hands up. Do you ever wonder what it might be like? And if you do think about heaven, in your heaven, does anyone dominate? Does anyone have power over others because of gender or anything else for that matter? No. Thy kingdom come, we pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.